Well, today, rather than we are celebrating the Feast of Trumpets 2009. And I have titled this sermon, The Time of God's Wrath. The Time of God's Wrath. Because the Feast of Trumpets is really symbolizing many events. Not just one or two, but many events, which we are going to discuss today. Now, as an introduction, the Jewish community refers to this day in several different ways. And I'm not necessarily saying that I agree with all of these different explanations, but I just want to pass them on as a matter of interest. First of all, it's commonly known as Rosh Hashanah, which means the head of the year or birthday of the world, because Jewish tradition has it that it was on this day that God created the world and, later, that he created Adam. The day is also referred to by the Jewish community as Yom Hadin, which means the day of judgment. It's also referred to as Ha-Malek, which is the coronation of the Messiah. And it's also referred to as Kiddushin Nesuin, which means the wedding ceremony. All of these events are, according to Jewish tradition, associated with the Feast of Trumpets. But biblically speaking, it's only identified as Yom Teruah. And let us turn to Numbers chapter 29 and verse 1, where the Feast of Trumpets, as we know it today, is described. Numbers 29 and verse 1. It says, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. For you it is a day of blowing the trumpets. And the words for day of blowing, or day of shouting, is Yom Teruah. So it is actually identified as a day of blowing. And the implication is the trumpets. Or a day of shouting. Also notice Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 24. Another reference to the Feast of Trumpets. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest. Again, showing us that the day of trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets, is an annual Sabbath, an annual holy day. So you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. So we see here that the blowing of trumpets, or the Feast of Trumpets, is closely related to a memorial and also to a holy convocation, or a Sabbath rest. And as we will see today, it is also very closely related to, as the Bible calls it, the day of the Lord, or the day of God's wrath. A time which will begin approximately a year prior to Christ's return. This day of the Lord follows the Great Tribulation, and it follows the heavenly signs, or, as the Bible sometimes calls it, cosmic disturbances. Now, before we go into the day of the Lord in detail, and a lot has to be said about it, because it is upon us, and not that far off, as I speak, let us first of all emphasize what the commission of the Church of God is today. The commission of the Church of God today is to preach the gospel, as it was already mentioned this morning. And that includes to blow trumpets, plural, to warn the world of the time of God's wrath, of the time of the day of the Lord. You see, that commission is still ongoing. We could say that we today are God's spiritual trumpets blowing out that warning message. Notice Amos chapter 3 Amos chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. Amos chapter 3 and beginning in verse 6. If a trumpet, and by the way, in the Hebrew, the word here is shofar, which is a ram's horn. If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? But we are talking here about God's true servants, who will preach the truth. We are not talking about some who come, quote unquote, in the name of Christ and prophesy all kinds of nonsense. We are talking about the truth. It goes on to say in verse 9, proclaim in the palaces at Ashdod and in the palaces in the land of Egypt and say, assemble on the mountains of Samaria, see great tumult in her midst and the oppressed within her, for they do not know to do right, says the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. Here we see already a connection between the blowing of the trumpet and the reason why the trumpet is being blown. Verse 13, hear and testify against the house of Jacob, says the Lord God, the God of hosts, that in the day I punish Israel for their transgressions, I also will visit destruction on the altars of Bethel. And the horns of the altar shall be cut off, the horns of the altar standing for protection. And they will fall to the ground. Verse 15, I will destroy the winter house along with the summer house. The houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, says the Lord. Let's go further and pick it up in Hosea chapter 8. Hosea chapter 8 and in verse 1. It says, set the trumpet to your mouth. Again, in the Hebrew, the word is shofar. Set the trumpet to your mouth. He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. Now, the house of the Lord could refer to the nations, the modern nations of the houses of Israel and Judah. It could also refer to God's spiritual house, the church. And it's interesting that that nation, which is going to be used to punish national and spiritual Israel, is compared to an eagle here. And you all probably know which nation has as an emblem an eagle. If you don't know, I'll tell you afterwards. Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel chapter 33, beginning in verse 1. Ezekiel 33, beginning in verse 1, a very familiar scripture, but it also shows again what God expects of his ministry, of his true disciples. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees the sword coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet but didn't take warning, his blood shall be upon himself. But he who takes warning will save his life, will be, as we see in a moment, be protected physically from the day of the Lord. It goes on to say in verse 6, but if the watchman sees the sword coming and doesn't blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hands. Verse 7, so you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. And when I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked on his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hands. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he doesn't turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul, or you have saved your life. As I said, it includes physical protection, but let's go on to read in verse 14. Again, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, if he turns from his sin and does what is lawful and right, if the wicked restores a pledge, gives back what he has stolen, walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. As we heard this morning in the sermonette, in Isaiah 58, we are told to cry aloud and spare not, lift up our voice like a trumpet and show the nation, our people, their transgressions. We also heard in Jeremiah 6, verses 17 to 19, that most people, when they hear the trumpets, they will not react. And we see this today. Most people don't necessarily react to the church's message, to the church's warning. But the fact that they won't react doesn't justify us not blowing the trumpet in the first place. God still expects of us to do it. Let's notice in Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 6. Flee from the midst of Babylon, and every one save his life. Do not be cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance, or you might say of the time of God's wrath. Verse 27 in the same chapter. Set up a banner in the land, blow the trumpet among the nations. You see, our blowing the trumpets is not only directed towards Israel and Judah, it is referring to the entire world, because the day of the Lord will be referring to the entire world. It goes on to say in verse 27, prepare the nations against her, we're talking about Babylon, modern Babylon, call the kingdoms together against her, Ararat, Mini, and Ashkenaz, appoint a general against her, cause the horses to come up like the bristling locusts, and we'll hear about locusts some more, prepare against her the nations with the kings of the Medes, notice that, its governors and all its rulers, all the land of his dominion, and the land will tremble and sorrow, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon, to make the land of Babylon a desolation without inhabitants. You see, the blowing of the trumpet as a warning to the entire world is especially important now. More important than ever before, because the day of the Lord is fast approaching. Notice Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2 and in verse 1. Joel chapter 2 and verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Zion many times, a reference to the church. And sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. Verse 15. Again, blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? See, all of this is coming. But since Mr. Harris spoke about hope for the future this morning, I want to give you early on in the sermon some hope before we go on with looking into the terrible events which are prophesied to occur. Because God is promising hope to his people. He is promising them physical hope, physical shelter, physical refuge, physical protection, a physical hiding place during the time of the day of the Lord. Notice in Joel chapter 3, beginning in verse 9. Joel chapter 3 and verse 9. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Now later in the millennium, it's the reverse. But here, we have the opposite effect because God has to plead with the nations of this world. Let the weak say, I am strong. Verse 11, assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. A final battle will take place in that valley of Jehoshaphat, just outside of Jerusalem. The sun and moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, notice, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. This is not just a symbolic way of saying that God is going to somehow sheltering us. That has to be understood very literally, because many other scriptures confirm that. Jeremiah chapter 4. Jeremiah chapter 4, beginning in verse 5. And as we saw, the context is the day of the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 5. Declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet in the land. Cry, gather together, and say, assemble yourselves, and let us go into the fortified cities. Set up the standard towards Zion. Take refuge. Do not delay. For I will bring disaster from the north. See, that eagle, that king of the north, the one who is going to bring destruction. I will bring disaster from the north and great destruction. The lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of nations is on his way. Notice how this king of the north is being described here as the destroyer of nations. He has gone forth from his place to make your land desolate. Your cities will be laid waste without inhabitants. For this, clothe yourself with sackcloth, lament and wail. For, notice, the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. But in this time of the fierce anger or wrath of God, there's going to be shelter. It can take refuge. How? Notice the book of Zephaniah. In the Old Testament, pretty much in the latter part, amongst the minor prophets. Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 3. Zephaniah. Still looking whether people are trying to find it. It's before the book of Zechariah. I guess most have it. Zephaniah chapter 2 and verse 3. It says, seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Hidden. It's interesting that the name Zephaniah means Yahweh hides, or Yahweh has hidden. It's also interesting that the Jews refer to the Feast of Trumpets in still another way. They call it Yom Hakaseh, which means the day of hiding. What we should guess, or what we should accept from all these things, is that the day of trumpets doesn't just refer to one particular day. Notice Psalm 27. So here we say that God says, maybe my people will be hidden during the day of the Lord. Now notice in Psalm 27 and verse 3. Psalm 27 and verse 3. Well, really I like to read verse 5. Psalm 27 and verse 5. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me, David is saying, but of course he is speaking in prophetic terms. He shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me, and he shall set me high upon a rock. So here we find that we are supposed to be hidden in a secret place. Notice Proverbs chapter 14. Because some have said, and we'll talk about this in a moment, when we are going to address the proverbial place of safety, what about our children? What about those who are not old enough yet to make a decision? What's going to happen to them? Is there any promise for them? Proverbs 14 and verse 6. It says, in the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. Now, this doesn't refer to adults who have rejected God's way of life, but this refers to children who are not old enough yet to make a decision on their own. And God promises them a place of refuge if their parents are worthy to be at that place. Now, notice the book of Revelation, chapter 3, another famous promise Christ is making to the end-time church. Revelation, chapter 3, and verse 10. This is a message to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. Because you have kept my command to persevere, to have patience, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Now the Moffat's translation has it this way. I will keep you safe through the hour of trial. And interestingly enough, the Living Bible has it even still better. I will protect you from the time of great tribulation and temptation. A promise God makes to his church. How will he do it? Well, another scripture tells us in Revelation chapter 12 what is going to happen. Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 13. Now when the dragon, of course it's symbol for Satan the devil, when he saw that he had been cast to the earth after he had tried again to knock God off his throne, and he will, of course, not succeed, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman, verse 14, was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time, or you might say 3.5 years, from the presence of the serpent. And so the serpent, the dragon, Satan, the devil, spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. Verse 16, but the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And then the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went out to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keeps the commandments of God and has the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, very briefly, let's go through some of those symbols. First of all, we are talking here about a woman who gave birth to the male child, but then was given two wings to fly to her place. Now, what is meant by the woman in end-time relationships? Many times, a woman in the Bible refers to a church. Now, it can refer to a fallen church, and then it's normally called the harlot, the woman riding the beast, as you find it in Revelation chapter 17. And then it can also refer to God's true church, which is normally referred to as a virgin, because it's undefiled from the paganism and all the filths of this world. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, but keep your finger here in Revelation 12, because we'll come back to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and in verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. Notice what Paul is saying. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Talking about the fact that we are at this point betrothed to Christ, but the marriage hasn't been consummated yet. That's going to happen when Christ returns. But here we see already the analogy of the church being compared to a woman or a virgin. Now, in Matthew 25, the very famous scripture of the 10 virgins, 5 were foolish, 5 were wise. But they're all part of the church of God, and they were all referred to as virgins, even though some didn't do their job too well. Let's go back to the concept that the woman is receiving two wings of a great eagle that she might fly. Now, all kinds of speculation might be attached to that statement, but let's just look at how the Bible defines it. And there are actually only two scriptures which have the same symbolism. And the one is in Exodus chapter 19 and in verse 4. Exodus 19 and verse 4. This talks about how God took ancient Israel out of Egyptian slavery and how he brought them to the promised land. Look how he did it. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 4. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. But you see how it was done. It's talking about supernatural protection. Also in Deuteronomy chapter 32, Deuteronomy 32, beginning in verse 11. It says, as an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings, so the Lord alone led him, in other words, Israel, and there was no foreign god with him. Again, this shows that we are talking about a way of God, how he is going to supernaturally protect and bring his church to that particular place of safety in the wilderness, without reading any more into this. Now we also read that when this is going to happen, that the serpent spewed out water of his mouth like a flood. Now what's meant by that? What could be meant by that? Many times the word flood in the Bible refers to armies. And let's quickly look at two scriptures, or two sets of scriptures, in Jeremiah chapter 46. Jeremiah chapter 46, beginning in verse 7. Jeremiah 46 and verse 7. Who is this coming up like a flood, whose waters move like the rivers? Egypt rises up like a flood, and its waters move like the rivers. And he says, I will go up and cover the earth, and I will destroy the city and its inhabitants. Come up, horses, and rage, O chariots, and let the mighty men come forth, the Ethiopians and the Libyans who handle the shield, and the Lydians who handle and bend the bow. For notice the context. This is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge himself on his adversaries. The sword shall devour, it shall be saturated and made drunk with their blood, for the Lord God of hosts has a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. See the players who are specifically mentioned here, the Ethiopians and the Libyans. Also notice in chapter 47, again where armies are referred to as flood or water, Jeremiah 47, beginning in verse 2, thus says the Lord, behold, waters rise out of the north. Again, where is it coming from? The north. and shall be an overflowing flood. And they shall overflow the land and all that is in it, the city and those who dwell within. Then the men shall cry, and all the inhabitants of the land shall wail at the noise of the stamping hoofs of his strong horses, at the rushing of his chariots, at the rambling of his wheels. The fathers will not look back for their children, lacking courage. A terrible time is ahead of us. And finally, in Daniel chapter 11, another scripture identifying armies with the flood. Daniel 11 and verse 10. Daniel 11 and verse 10. However, his sons shall stir up strife and assemble a multitude of great forces, and one shall certainly come and overwhelm and pass through, and then he shall return to his fortress and stir up strife. And I think I use the scripture because in the old King James Bible, you may look at this later, I think it says it will overflow, giving again the picture of a flood overflowing the country. So if you stay within the symbolism, then we find, going back to Revelation chapter 12, that it is Satan who will try to destroy or persecute the church through armies. Now, what is meant by the concept that the earth will open its mouth and swallow up the flood? Now, there is one incident in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, chapter 16, where something like that happened, and where actually the same terminology is used. Numbers, chapter 16, and it might give us an idea how this is going to happen again in the future. Beginning in verse 29 of Numbers 16. Moses is saying, if these men, those who were rebelling against him, die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and notice, the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, and all the men with Korah and with all their gods. And so they all, those with them, went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. So again, looking at this picture, we can get an idea as to what is going to happen to that army which Satan is trying to use to persecute the church of God. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, which also promises us physical protection from these terrible plagues which will come upon the whole earth. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow the destructive ways, because of them of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed, and by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time the judgment hasn't been idle, and the destruction doesn't slumber. Verse 4, but if God didn't spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and he didn't spare the ancient world, notice, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness. We're talking about physical salvation here. He saved them from death, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Again, he was saved physically. Then, verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, out of trials, out of persecutions, out of physical, I could say, attacks. God will deliver them out of that. And he will also reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And Jesus Christ makes another promise in Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 34. Luke chapter 21 and verse 34. He says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day," what day? The day of the Lord. "That day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." Over and over we find that God is promising physical protection to those who are counted worthy of that protection. The Bible also says that God will seal or protect 144,000 of the 12 tribes of Israel before the day of the Lord begins. Mr. Harris talked this morning about the double blessing of Joseph, which is quite interesting, because when you look at the 12 tribes of Israel, which are going to be protected, Joseph is mentioned twice. And of course, the tribe of Dan is not mentioned. And also, a great multitude will be protected out of all tribes and nations and tongues. Now, you got to understand where that protection is going to take place. They had to go through the beginning stages of the Great Tribulation. They were not protected from the Great Tribulation, because it says the great multitude came out of Great Tribulation. But they are going to be protected from the day of the Lord, from God's plagues. They had to go through the Great Tribulation, but it says they were saved out of it. Let's notice how the day of the Lord is described. Let's notice why we absolutely do need God's protection when that time arrives. Let's go back to the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 7. "Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guests." Verse 14. "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty man shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day, notice, of trumpets and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because," and here is a reason as to why all of this is happening, "because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse." Notice Ezekiel chapter 7. Now, we read earlier that God is warning, and he wants the wicked to repent of their sins. But those who don't, they will have to go through this terrible, terrible time. Ezekiel 7, beginning in verse 1. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, And you, son of man, thus says the Lord God to the land of Israel, An end. The end has come upon the four corners of the land. Now the end has come upon you, and I will send my anger against you. And I will judge you according to your ways, and I will repay you for all your abominations. My eye will not spare you, nor will I have pity. But I will repay your ways, and your abominations will be in your midst. Then you shall know that I am the Lord." Verse 5, "Thus says the Lord God, A disaster, a singular disaster, behold, it has come. An end has come, the end has come. It has dawned for you, behold, it has come. Doom has come to you, you who dwell in the land. The time has come, a day of trouble is near, and not of rejoicing in the mountains. Now upon you I will soon pour out my fury." And we'll read in a moment what is meant by God pouring out his fury. and spent my anger upon you, I will judge you according to your ways, and I will repay you for all your abominations. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. I will repay you according to your ways, and your abominations will be in your midst. And then you shall know that I am the Lord who strikes. Verse 10, behold the day. Behold, it has come. Doom has gone out. The rod has blossomed. Pride has budded. Violence has risen up into a rod of wickedness. None of them shall remain, none of the multitude, none of them. Nor shall there be wailing for them. The time has come, the day draws near. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn, for wrath is on their whole multitude. For the seller shall not return to what has been sold, though he may still be alive. For the vision concerns the whole multitude. It shall not turn back. No one will strengthen himself who lives in iniquity. They have blown the trumpets and made everyone ready, but no one goes to battle. For my wrath is on all the multitude. Why wouldn't they go to battle? It says they have blown the trumpets. They were ready to fight. But when the day of the time of the Lord comes, they won't fight. Why? Because they're going to be in slavery. They're going to be in captivity. By that time, they're already going to be captives of the king of the north and the other nations which follow him. That's why they're not going to fight. No matter how much willingness there might have been, even though other scriptures indicate there isn't that much willingness left by that time to fight and begin with. But they will be in captivity. Notice what it says. They have blown the trumpet, but no one goes to battle. Verse 15, the sword is outside, the pestilence and famine is in. Whoever is in the field will die by the sword. Whoever is in the city, famine and pestilence will devour him. Those who survive will escape and be on the mountains like doves of the valleys, and of them all of them mourning, each of his iniquity, or each for his iniquity. Verse 17, every hand will be feeble, every knee will be as weak as water. They will also be girded with sackcloth. Horror will cover them. Shame will be on every face, baldness on all their heads. Verse 19, a scripture I refer to in the announcements. They will throw their silver into the streets, and their gold will be like refuse. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They will not satisfy their souls, nor fill their stomachs, because it became the stumbling block of iniquity. Let's better make sure that we are rich for God now, and not rich in the eyes of the world, and that we become poor in the eyes of the world and in the eyes of God when that time arrives. Approximately, as I said, 1 year before Christ's return, this is going to happen. In Isaiah chapter 63, we find a reference in that regard. Isaiah 63, beginning in verse 3. God says, I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger, and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have strained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. Equating a day with a year. And as I already said earlier, the day of the Lord, that time of God's wrath, is associated with the blowing of trumpets. And we turn to the book of Revelation. Really, the book of Revelation is mainly concerned with the day of the Lord. And many of the events which are described are leading towards the day of the Lord. And the topic, if you please, of that day of the Lord is already introduced early on in the book. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, we find the first reference. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Now, this is not Sunday, as some have said. That's the day of the Lord. A time span of about a year prior to Christ's return. So, John sees in the Spirit the events which are going to take place during that time of the day of the Lord. And notice, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. So right here we find the association between the day of the Lord and the trumpet. Also we find the same in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. Revelation 4 and verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I was which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. And then he is showing him all the events leading up to the day of the Lord, and of course what would happen at that time. You see, after the great tribulation has begun, and after the heavenly signs or the cosmic disturbances have occurred, you read that seven angels will blow seven trumpets, and they will blow those seven trumpets on the day of the Lord. Revelation chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. It says, when he opens the seventh seal, and the seventh seal is composed of seven trumpets. When he opens the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And as I said, this is going to take place on the day of the Lord, because if you go back to Revelation chapter 6 and start reading in verse 12, which talks about the sixth seal, the cosmic disturbances, just to refresh your recollection, the first four seals were the four horsemen of the apocalypse, fifth seal was the martyrdom, sixth seal, cosmic disturbances, seventh seal is right now here, the seven last trumpets. So here we're talking about the sixth seal in Revelation 6 and verse 12. So I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, and so on. Now that's still going to happen prior to the day of the Lord. Verse 15, and the kings of the earth, the great man, the rich man, the commanders, the mighty man, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Verse 17, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So this is now introducing the day of the Lord, the day of God's great wrath, and here the seven angels blowing those seven trumpets will do it on the day of the Lord. Now, I don't want to take the time to go through all these trumpets in detail. Let me just say in chapter 8, verse 7, the first trumpet is mentioned, vegetation is struck. Verse 8, the second trumpet is mentioned, the sea is struck. Verse 10, the third trumpet is mentioned, the waters are struck. And the fourth trumpet is mentioned in verse 12, the heavens are struck. And then it says at the end of verse 13, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpets of the three angels who are about to sound. You see, those last three trumpets out of the seven are called the last three woes. Why? Because they are describing three all-encompassing wars or battles. And the first battle, the first war, is described in Revelation chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, the fifth trumpet. And here are those locusts mentioned again, we talked about earlier. And this is actually a description of a war which is started by the beast power, Babylonian power, the last resurrection of the Roman Empire. In verse 7, it says, talks about the shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. And they have upon, as a leader, in verse 11, it talks about the fact that the leader is called Abaddon in Hebrew and Apollyon in Greek, and it means destroyer, the one who destroys, none other than Satan the devil. And that is, in fact, the first woe. Now, this is happening after the Great Tribulation. Well, mind you, this is after the Babylonian Empire has already enslaved the nations of Israel and Judah. This is a war they are trying to strike against the Asiatic hordes. That's the first phase of that war, the hordes from the east. When you go to Revelation chapter 9, beginning in verse 13, you find the sixth trumpet mentioned. And the sixth trumpet shows how the hordes from the east now come to retaliate against the beast power. And so we find that anciently, Babylon was destroyed by the Medes and the Persians. Now, we have already read that the Medes are being used by God to destroy modern Babylon. Perhaps the Persians or modern Iran is going to be part of that as well, if history repeats itself. And then we find that during the day of the Lord, two witnesses will prophesy, that they will be killed by the beast power, and then they will be resurrected by God after 3.5 days. And at that time, we read there will be a great earthquake, and this will occur at the end of the sixth trumpet, or the end of the second woe. Notice this in Revelation chapter 11, beginning in verse 11. Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here, and they ascended to heaven in the clouds, and their enemies saw them. And in the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tents of the city fell. In the earthquake 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid, and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. The third woe introduces the seventh trumpet, the last trumpet. Now, Revelation 11 and verse 15 talks about that last trumpet. Verse 15 of Revelation 11, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders, angelic beings, who sat before God on their thrones, fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. See, why is it called the great woe? And why isn't this a day where everybody is absolutely going to be happy that Christ returns? Well, here we have it, verse 18. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. And the time of the dead, or better, the time of the nations, that they should be judged, and they should, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and you should destroy those who destroy the earth. You read that the nations will mourn when they see Christ coming back. Why? Because they are afraid. Because they know what they have done. Verse 19, and then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple, and there were lightnings and noises and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. The seventh trumpet, or the third woe, announces the return of Christ, announces the fact that the kingdoms of the world have now become the kingdom of Christ. It describes the return of Christ in power and glory to replace the misrule of man and to begin the rule on earth. But as the seventh seal consists of seven trumpets, so the seventh trumpet consists of seven plagues. Now that's where people get all confused. You see, the seventh trumpet consists of seven plagues, or the seven bowls of God's wrath. That's all part of the seventh trumpet. So the events pictured by the seventh trumpet, or the third bowl, must take place. The seven last plagues, or the bowls of wrath, must be poured out. And they are described in Revelation chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. Revelation 15 and verse 1, it says, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them, notice, the wrath of God is complete. That's still part of God's wrath. It's still part of the day of the Lord. And then we go to Revelation chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, and here we see how those seven last plagues are poured out on this world. Revelation 16 and verse 1, then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. And then here are the seven bowls mentioned in that chapter. Again, I don't want to go through all of them, but I do want to point out what is stated regarding the sixth bowl. Revelation 16 and verse 12. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. those Asiatic hordes we read about earlier, you see. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. Verse 16. And they who, those demons, gathered them who, all the kings of the world, they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Now, you have all heard about the Battle of Armageddon. Did you know that the Bible nowhere talks about the Battle of Armageddon? Armageddon is a place where the nations or these kings, those armies will assemble, not where they will fight. The fight will take place, as we have already seen, in the Valley of Jehoshaphat, outside Jerusalem. Armageddon, or Mount Megiddo, is 55 miles north of Jerusalem. That's where they will gather. But then they will move towards Jerusalem because Jesus Christ is going to be there. And they are not going to like it. And they are going to try to fight against him. And that is the third fight, the third war I was referring to, that third woe for mankind. Because in the book of Zechariah you find how they are going to be treated in that last battle and how quickly they will be defeated. Notice Psalm 47. As I said, I will take a few more minutes. Psalm 47. And let's start in verse 5. Psalm 47 and verse 5. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. The seventh trumpet will announce that. The fact that God has gone up as a shout, the sound of a trumpet, as a king over all the earth. And it is this time, not before then, and not after then, but it's the time of the seventh trumpet, the last trumpet. And there can only be one last trumpet. When God's people who have died in Christ will be resurrected, and those who are still alive, they will be changed to immortality. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I know there's some confusion out there, and people say, oh, Christ is going to come back earlier, and he is going to change the disciples earlier before the last trumpet, and then they're going to be taken to heaven or some secret place, some place, and then Christ is going to come back a second time, and on and on and on the confusion goes. It's happening at the last, the seventh trumpet. There can only be one. It's the time when Christ returns, and he only returns once. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. At the last trumpet. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Remember the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets, Yom Teruah, a shout of a blast. He will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, not to go with him to heaven, but to descend with him to the Mount of Olives, where the final battle is going to take place. In Matthew chapter 24, again, we find out how Christ's return is described. Matthew 24 and verse 29. Matthew 24 and verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall down from heaven, The powers of the heaven shall be shaken. See, all of this is talking about great tribulation, cosmic disturbances. Now we are approaching the day of the Lord. Notice what it says. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, because they don't like what they see. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, very briefly, this is going to be the time when the church of God will be born. You know, many people say we are already born again today. Once we have received the Holy Spirit, we are born again. No, we are not. We are begotten by God's Holy Spirit, but our birth into the kingdom of God is going to take place at the time when we are changed into immortality. Now, you might want to look later at Isaiah chapter 66, beginning in verse 5, where the birth of the church in one day is described. That's at the time when Christ returns. Also in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28, you'll find that Peter is asking Christ, well, what's going to happen to us? You know, we have left everything behind. And Christ says, in the time of the regeneration, as the New King James Bible has it, you will sit on thrones. But the German Luther Bible says, when you are born again, you will sit on thrones. And Knox says, in the new birth. That's what's being talked about here. The born again concept has to do with when we are changed into spirit beings. Right now, if you have God's Holy Spirit within you, you are begotten by God's Holy Spirit, but not born again yet. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. See, you have to be spirit in order to be in the kingdom of God, in order to be born into the kingdom of God. But when the last trumpet sounds and Christ returns, he will do something else. Something very important, which we have to keep in mind, and which is also part of the warning message and its good ending, even though the beginning stages are bad. And that is that he will come to free the physical Israelites who are in captivity, to free them from that slavery. In Isaiah chapter 27. Now, some don't even believe anymore today that the modern nations of Israel and Judah will go into captivity. And they think, oh, that is spiritual, or that is symbolic, or figurative. No, that's very real. And the threat is very real, and the warning is very real. Isaiah 27 and verse 13. So it shall be in that day. The great trumpet will be blown, and they will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcasts in the land of Egypt, and they shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, we see even more clearly that we are talking about real captivity here. Captives of war. Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 68. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 68. And the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships, by the way of which I said to you, you shall never see it again. And there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you, because there will be so many. In Jeremiah chapter 30, notice beginning in verse 7. The context, all the way through, the day of God's wrath, the day of the Lord. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. But first he has to go into it. Modern Israel, the nations of the United States of America, Great Britain, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, all of them are included here. These are not things to just look at lightly and, well, it doesn't bother me. The way things are going right now in the world, the way things are going right now in the United States of America and Great Britain and other Israelite countries, you can see, can you not, that this is fast approaching? And I mean fast approaching. Let's keep reading here, verse 8. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck, talking about the house of Jacob, The yoke always is referring here to slavery, captivity, and will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them. At that time, but before that time, or up until this time, they will. But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. We heard this morning that David himself knew, I will rule over Israel forever. Well, he is going to be resurrected, so he can continue ruling over Israel in the millennium. Notice chapter 31 of the book of Jeremiah, beginning in verse 10. Jeremiah 31 and verse 10. It says, hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the isles after afar off, and say, he who scattered Israel will gather them. Notice who scattered them. Notice who did that. And keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and new wine and oil, for the young of the flock and the herd. Their souls shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. See, that's the goodness, that's the hope, even for the physical descendants of ancient Israel and Judah. That is their hope, but first, terrible times are ahead of them. And you know, everybody will hear the sound of that last trumpet when it sounds. In Isaiah chapter 18 and verse 3, and maybe that is also going to tell us a little bit why people are quite afraid when they hear that sound. Isaiah 18 and verse 3. It says, all inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, when he lifts up a banner on the mountains, you see it. And when he blows a trumpet, you hear it. And let's look at the last scripture now in the book of Zechariah, chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9 and in verse 14. It says, then the Lord will be seen over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will blow the trumpet and go with whirlwinds from the south. Verse 16. The Lord their God will save them in that day. Always a reference to the day of the Lord. In that day, yes, God will save them as a flock of his people. For they shall be like the jewels of a crown and lifted like a banner over his land. That's the good news. Freedom from captivity. The bad news is captivity is coming first. The warning is going out. People have a choice. They can listen, they can reject the warning. The Feast of Trumpets pictures all seven trumpets of God during the day of the Lord. All of them. Perhaps talking about a whole year. That is why it's useless to speculate as to when Jesus Christ will come back, saying, oh, he's going to come back on the day of trumpets. See, the day of trumpets refers to an entire time span of a year or more. Thus which Christ says, you don't know the day or the hour. It culminates, yes, in the return of Jesus Christ to rule all nations. And it culminates in our resurrection or our change to immortality. But as I said, the Feast of Trumpets doesn't just picture the last trumpet or the seventh trumpet. It pictures all of them. It pictures the time of the day of the Lord. And it reminds us of our duty today to blow the trumpet in all the world as a witness and to warn the nations of that coming day of wrath. Because God will punish the wicked. But he will also provide protection at a place of safety or refuge. And he will glorify the righteous, and he will reward them with the opportunity to really make this world a better place.